As always, it's a great pleasure to be with you, and I hope that the study this evening will be beneficial for each of us, and that it'll make it worth our time to be here and to study God's Word together. This evening, I'd like to continue the series on the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to be continuing into chapter 6 this evening. Now, because of the length of the chapter, we're not going to begin by reading the entirety of the chapter as we normally do, but instead we'll go directly into the verse-by-verse breakdown of the chapter. Now, as we go through this chapter, we'll see a few different themes that we haven't seen before. Now, one of those things is an issue in the church at Corinth, how they'd been taking each other to court over very minor issues. And Paul addressed that in the early parts of the chapter. He also talked about some different activities that are either not inherently sinful, but can be harmful, and others that are very sinful in themselves. And one of those things that is definitely sinful that Paul addressed here again is the topic of fornication in the church that had been going on there. So those are a few of the different topics that we'll be studying this evening as we go through 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So this evening, as we begin, let's start in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 1 through 5, where Paul addressed this issue of settling disputes in an improper manner in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5 says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against one another, go to law before the unrighteous, and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? Not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren?" So here Paul addressed the main issue in the church at Corinth that had been going on here, and this was that when they had some minor dispute, that they would take it to a carnal magistrate rather than settling it among themselves based on God's word. So one of the things that can really help provide some perspective in this chapter and in this segment is that Paul said, "Are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters," in verse 2. So we're not talking about big issues. We're not talking about issues that merited such division and such strife in the church. We're talking about minor things. And I don't know if they would have been considered big issues in terms of worldly things, but they were definitely not big issues in terms of spiritual things. So Paul was trying to explain to them that these issues they were facing did not merit taking it to a court. They didn't merit taking it to these carnal judges as they had been doing. Instead, he provided some advice on how they should treat those things. In Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17, we see a specific list of how we should go against various issues, especially in the church. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17 says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector." So here this passage addresses how we should address conflict in the church. When we have these minor areas of strife, we shouldn't take it to a worldly judge. But instead we should settle that issue among ourselves based on the Word of God, based on the way that this passage is explaining that we should act. It says that we should first go to our brother and discuss it with him. Try to figure out if there's a way that we can just resolve it quite easily between two individuals. But then if that doesn't work, we should take a couple of other individuals from the church to help back us up, so to speak, help to explain to the other individual why they're wrong. And then if that doesn't work, then we have to take it to the church as a whole or to the church leadership to try to prove that one individual has sinned against the other. So I believe in our last study, we looked at the fact that Paul emphasized gaining your brother. He emphasized addressing people in a loving manner, and that still needs to be our thought process on this passage. We should address people in love, and we should attempt to resolve strife in the church because we want each individual in a specific congregation and in the church as a whole to be justified in the sight of God and in the sight of one another. So that's our main goal in resolving conflict in the church. In an argument to prove that the Corinthians had the ability to judge these issues, to resolve the conflict among themselves, he talked about various judgment roles that they would have and that Christians as a whole will have. He mentioned that Christians will play a role in judging the sins of the world and judging the sins of angels. Now, when we see that, it can be really confusing just to see what role can we have in judgment? What role can we have in judging sin? That is only God's place. However, we'll see after we look at a couple of different passages that we do have some role or some capability for judging sin and for resolving strife within the church. In Matthew 19, verse 28, Christ gave a specific example of our role in judging the sins of the world, and he gave a specific example of judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Matthew 19 and verse 28 says, "So Jesus said to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel.'" So here in this passage, it shows us part of our judgment role, our role of judging sin, and it says, "You who have followed me." So those who follow Christ will have some role in judging sin, specifically here, the sins of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, there are a lot of different opinions on when this will occur, whether this is a judgment that occurs in this life or whether it's a judgment that occurs on the last day. However, those issues aren't really relevant to Paul's discussion here. Paul was trying to prove to them that they had the ability to judge, that they had the ability to discern between right and wrong, between an individual who had sinned and an individual who was in the right. So it really doesn't matter when this judgment will occur. It doesn't matter if it's in this life or in the life to come. This judgment or this passage still shows us that we have the ability to discern between right and wrong based on the Word of God. Paul also explained that we would have a role in judging angels. All Christians will have a role in judging angels, he says. So how can that be? How can we as humans judge spiritual individuals, spiritual beings? Well, these are most likely the fallen angels, those who left heaven with Satan. Therefore, we can see their sin, we can see their error, and we can judge sin versus righteousness, right versus wrong. So Paul was just trying to explain to the Corinthians, you don't have to take these things to carnal magistrates. You can resolve these problems in the church, yourselves, among yourselves, as long as it's all based on God's word. In John 12 and verse 48, we see that God's word is the ultimate standard for judgment of sin. John 12 and verse 48 says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him, the word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." So this passage is specifically talking about judgment on the last day, on judgment day. However, God's word is judging us right now. God's word is the standard for right and wrong. So when we read God's word, we see the discernment between what we should do and what we should not do. Therefore, God's word is the ultimate standard of right and wrong. Therefore, we can depend on God's word to make such decisions. In 1 Corinthians 2, verses 13 through 15, it emphasizes the way that we can use God's word to make such judgments. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 13 through 15 says, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one." So here in this passage we see a couple of specific things that applied to chapter 6. We see Paul talking about the natural man, and that's referring to an individual who doesn't have a spiritual focus, a person who is rather focused on the things of the world. And that's the kind of people that the Corinthians were depending on to solve their problems in the church. Those were the kinds of people that they were going to, saying, "Here, solve this issue, resolve the conflict," and they were not making godly decisions. These were carnal judges, and therefore they were the natural man rather than the spiritual people. This passage explains that those who are spiritual, those who are focused on God and His Word, have the ability to make judgments between right and wrong. And therefore, Paul was saying earlier on in the book of 1 Corinthians that they still had the ability to judge their sins, to judge the issues that were existing in the church. So to sum up these first five verses, Paul explained that we will have some role in judging the world and angels. But we really don't have a whole lot of information on either of those things. But we've seen that that information is not necessary for Paul's argument. All he was trying to explain was, you have the ability to judge sin. You have the ability to discern between right and wrong. And then we see that God's word is the ultimate standard for us in John 12 and 48. And then that we can use that standard, we can follow the standard of God's word to make judgments in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 13 through 15. So this helped to just explain to the Corinthians the ability that they had to resolve the conflict in the church there. Now continuing on to 1 Corinthians 6, 6 through 8, we see a little bit more information about the issue there and how to solve it. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 6 through 8 says, "But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren." So here Paul continued addressing the issue of taking each other to court in the church at Corinth. And he said that they were taking their issues before unbelievers. As I mentioned a moment ago, these individuals, these judges that they were taking their problems to were natural men. They were people that were focused on carnal things. Therefore, they were the type of unbelievers, the ungodly judges that Paul was talking about here. Now, if we consider the church bringing issues before unbelievers, let's consider the type of reaction that that unbeliever would have toward an issue in the church. Now, when someone in the church went to an unbeliever, that unbeliever would have a preconception based on what Christians would claim. We claim to have peace. We claim to show love for one another and to demonstrate the love of the Lord. However, these carnal judges were seeing something completely different. They saw the Corinthians coming to them with issues, with strife, and that's bound to happen. However, they were not making any efforts on their own to resolve those conflicts. So these carnal judges were not seeing what Christians are supposed to be or what Christians claim to be. They were seeing something entirely different. So that could have and probably did degrade the reputation of the church there in Corinth and probably the church as a whole in the minds of many people. Instead of this kind of attitude and this type of behavior that the Corinthians demonstrated, we need to show love and we need to show the ability to receive wrong and not retaliate. Philippians 2, 14 through 15 talks about this, building our reputation as Christians. Philippians 2, verses 14 through 15 says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." So this is talking about the complete opposite thing as the Corinthians were doing. They had strife among themselves, and they were bringing that before unbelievers and really degrading the reputation of the church as a whole. However, we should instead have love toward one another. Live without complaining and disputing. And that will build our reputation, and that will build the reputation of the Lord. We will be blameless, harmless, without fault, and we will shine as lights to the world. Worldly people will see the way that we behave ourselves, and they will see the way that we can resolve conflict with the Word of God. And they'll want that. They'll see that, and they will try to find that for themselves. And that is exactly what we want in the church. So this can help us to build our reputation and build the reputation of the Lord to bring others to Christ rather than pushing them away. In Romans 12, verses 17 through 19, it talks a little bit more about not retaliating when people offend us. Romans 12, verses 17 through 19 says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So the Corinthians had been trying to find justice in their midst. They had been trying to punish those who had sinned, punish those who had offended them, and reward those who were doing good things. However, that's not always how it works. Christians sometimes have to be willing to receive wrong, to be offended, to be hurt, either physically or mentally, and do absolutely nothing about it. And that's how God wants us to behave at times, in perspective of His final judgment, in perspective of the vengeance that He will take. Now, a lot of people take that to an extreme. They say, my enemies are going to get destroyed on the last day, and that's a good thing. I like that. But that's not how we should be. That's not how we should look at God's final judgment. We should just trust Him to make a just choice, to make the right choice against sin and for godliness, to reward those who do good and punish those who do evil. So the Corinthians were taking that into their own hands, and they needed to let go. They needed to put that back in God's hands, because He is in control and He is willing to make a righteous choice on the last day. Now, continuing into 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 10, it's a very smooth transition that Paul makes here into a discussion of the punishment on sin. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 10 says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So here in this passage, we see a long list of sins that should eliminate people from any chance at receiving a home with God in heaven. That is the just choice. That is the just response to these sins. They should have absolutely no hope. So we see this, and we see this choice that God has made to make a just choice. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 9, it says, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. So we see that God will make a godly choice. He will make a righteous choice. He will protect those who follow Him, who do good things, and He will punish those who are unrighteous and who fail to follow Him. And we just have to trust that judgment that He will make. However, in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, Paul changed the path of his discussion slightly. In verse 11, he says, and such were some of you, speaking of the list of sins that he had just given. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So the Corinthians were trying to gain justice. They were trying to punish sinners. But you know what? Justice isn't always given. And sometimes justice is withdrawn for our benefit. You know, we have each sinned. We may not have committed one of the individual sins in the list that Paul gave, but we have committed sins worthy of death and eternal death. We don't deserve a second chance, but that's what God's offered. And that was what Paul was trying to explain to the people in Corinth here. You are washed, sanctified, justified. You've committed these sins. These people were fornicators and idolaters. They were terrible people. But they had a second chance. And so when Christ has made this offering for them, how should we respond? Let's think about that as we go into the next couple of passages. Hebrews 9 and verse 28 talks about the unjust action that Christ made on our behalf. Hebrews 9 and verse 28. It says, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. So whose sins was He dying for? He came to the earth and He died a terrible death on the cross for sin. But was it His own? Absolutely not. Christ did not sin in His time on the earth. However, He bore our sins to the cross. Is that just? Absolutely not. Christ died for something else, or for something that someone else had done. He died for our crimes. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 18, it even further emphasizes this act of injustice on our behalf. 1 Peter 3 and verse 18, it says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. Christ was a just individual who had never sinned, but he still died for the unjust. He died for us in our sins. So when we see a just individual, a perfect individual, dying for someone, sacrificing themselves for someone who is not perfect and who is far from it, how should we respond to that sacrifice? You know, we could just say, thank you, Jesus, and go on with our lives, trying to still deal out justice on others. But that's not how God wants us to behave. That's not how he wants us to respond. We should instead return the love of God, the love of Christ, to others. He's offered us a second chance that we didn't deserve, and we should be willing to offer that second chance to others when they make some minor offense against us. We should be willing to forgive them and to offer the love of Christ to them. Now, continuing on in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, let's read verses 12 through the first part of verse 13. 1 Corinthians 6, 12 through the first part of verse 13 says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Food's for the stomach, and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them." So here in this passage, Paul is beginning his discussion of different activities that are either not necessarily harmful, but could be, and other activities that are most definitely sinful and definitely harmful. Now in this passage, he's talking about different types of food. Specifically, he's talking about meat sacrificed to idols. Now the city of Corinth was consumed with idolatry, and in a part of their service to those idols, they sacrificed animals. And they partook of the leftover meat from those sacrifices. And also they gave it to the poor, and they offered it in the marketplace. This meat was widely available, and sometimes people would eat it without knowing it. So the Corinthians were concerned about this issue. They felt like they were partaking in idolatry if they ate that type of meat. So Paul is trying to explain to them, food doesn't matter eternally. He's trying to explain to them that all these things really don't change our lives eternally. They do not have eternal consequences on us. So what we choose to eat is not pivotal. And he's going to address that a little bit more in chapters 8 and verse 10, this concept of something that's not necessarily harmful, but could be if we do it in the wrong manner, if we partake in that activity in the wrong manner. So just to give a general idea, he's talking about meat sacrificed to idols, and it's not necessarily harmful or not necessarily sinful for us, but if we do it in the wrong manner, it can be an issue. Now he transitions from that into another activity that is most definitely harmful, and that is fornication. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 13, the second part of verse 13 into verse 20, says, "Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside of the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So here Paul transitioned from an activity that is not necessarily harmful to an activity that most definitely is. And he makes a very sharp contrast between how these things should work in verse 13. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for foods. Our bodies are designed for food, and God designed us with the knowledge and with the intention that we would need food. So that is something that was in his plan all along and therefore is not a sin when we take part in it. However, the body is not for fornication. God didn't design us with that intention. And therefore, that is something that we should most definitely abstain from. Now, I realize that's not as big of an issue in our world today and most definitely not in our church today. However, our society is largely sliding away into acceptance of this behavior. Now, I imagine there are many more in our society than there were in the Corinthian society with the moral decency to rebuke it. However, I believe that it's becoming a much greater issue in our world today. So we need to consider these things perhaps with a perspective of the future and how this could affect our lives in the future. So Paul drew this distinction between fornication and meat sacrificed to idols. He said fornication does have eternal consequences, while food does not. It is a sin against the body, and the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The act of sexual intercourse, which is very bluntly what we're talking about, creates a physical bond. However, there are different instances of this. In Genesis 2, verse 24, which Paul quoted, he said, "They shall become one flesh." And he's speaking of intercourse within marriage, which is a holy action, which is something that God accepts. However, outside of the marriage, it is a very carnal activity and is something that must not be approached. It is something that we must abstain from. So Paul's drawing a very distinct line between something that is okay, something that isn't directly harmful, and something that is sinful. Now, when we look at these different actions, it looks like Paul just took one activity and another activity and randomly compared them. How can meat sacrificed to idols apply to fornication? However, if we look at Corinthian culture, we see their idolatry and how it applies to both of these activities. The meat was sacrificed to their idols, and as I mentioned a moment ago, they sold it in the market and gave it to the poor. So therefore, it was a very prevalent issue in Corinthian society for them to think about those things and wonder whether it was okay for them to partake of that meat. And also, fornication had a very close tie to the idolatry there. It was facilitated by the temple prostitutes that sat there every day, and it was justified by Corinthian society. So Paul was making a common tie in both of those activities to idolatry and how Christians must not take part in one of these activities, but however, the other is something that God has designed our bodies for. So he's making a very distinct difference between these two activities while they both apply to Corinthian idolatry. As Paul concluded this chapter of the letter to the Corinthians, he said, "For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now this is something that is a reoccurring theme in this chapter and in the whole book. Christ has bought us at a price. We didn't deserve it, but Christ died for us. And that applies to them taking each other to court and how they should not take that action. And it also applies to just how we lead our lives today. How do we respond to the sacrifice that Christ has made for us? He made an extreme act of injustice on our behalf for our benefit so that we could have a second chance. So how do we respond? How have you responded to Christ's action? Have you accepted his death, and have you followed the gospel plan through baptism this evening? Are you a part of Christ's fold? If you're not, I encourage you to take that action, to be baptized this evening. Also, if you're already a part of the church, if you're already attempting to follow Christ as well as you can, but you feel like you've slid away from the right path, you feel like you're not giving Christ the credit and you're not serving him as you should in respect to his action on our behalf, we want to help you as well. If you need spiritual assistance from the church this evening, please come forward while we stand and while we sing.